Okay, good evening. We're going to get started with our study right away. We're in the book of Revelation. We're looking at Revelation chapter 8, and this will be part 4 of Revelation chapter 8. We started off taking a look at the chapter in itself, which I believe has about 13 verses in it, we found quite a bit to relate to this chapter. We found that Revelation chapter 16, that a good part of that, the first 8 chapters of Revelation 16, is giving us more information concerning what has taken place in Revelation chapter 8. We also saw that in Matthew chapter 24, that verses 1 through 14, also gives us some information concerning this time period, and we saw some language concerning the fact that God is talking about tribulation and coming into the beginning of this tribulation, that God refers to it as the time of or the beginning of sorrows. And we saw some same language also in Mark 13 verses 1 through 10, and also in Luke 21 verses 1 through 15. And we did start doing some word studies here in Revelation chapter 8, which is where we'll pick right up right now. We're going to be spending some time in chapter 8 for a while because there's quite a bit of scriptures to tie into this, and there's quite a bit of word studies to look into. Some of the major word studies we have done already in the past, particular phrases. We've done a study on the silence in heaven. Matter of fact, I believe we've done a couple hours of study on the silence in heaven, but we did take a look at that last time we were in our last study and as we were looking at Revelation 8. And we're not going to spend hours on any particular one spot or one phrase here in Revelation 8. There is more studies, and when I realize that we have other studies on particular phrases or words, I'll make note of that so people who might be interested could go up and listen also to the studies that will give more information on these phrases. Last week, like I said, we were looking at Revelation 8, verse 1. One other note. We are going to be looking very closely also at the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke, that we had mentioned just a moment ago. And we'll go through those studies also pretty carefully and see how they relate to this time, all relating to the same time period. But anyway, we're looking at Revelation 8, verse 1, and where we read last week, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And again, as I mentioned last week, this is a very misunderstood verse. I used to read this the way many of us read it, that the focus is on when he opened the seventh seal and identifying that seventh seal with something to do with the focus of the judgment that these seven seals were going to bring upon the earth or upon the world. Particularly focusing in on the church itself, because judgment begins in the house of God. And so superficially we read this verse and we kind of think that thought. I have a difficult time even seeing that thought anymore now that I've seen it from a different perspective, because the focus is when he had opened the seventh seal identifies with when God opens knowledge of these things. To open a seal is to reveal something. What he is revealing is not necessarily being revealed or is not focusing in on what is happening, but the fact that he is revealing what is happening is what this verse is really saying. And he says that there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So we have to study the scriptures to discover where silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour might be so that we can come to an appreciation on when was this seal opened. And to the best that I can appreciate from looking at these words and looking at the word seal, we've looked at the word when, which was hote, and even this phrase, there was, is to be done. And so to be done, the silence in heaven, about the space of a half hour is when the revealing of this truth would take place. So the point is, what God is saying here in Revelation 8 verse 1 is that he is going to reveal these things, the knowledge of these things, when the silence in heaven has come to an end and it is done. And so sometime after that time period. Now, we did do an in-depth study on the silence in heaven, and we did look a little bit at it, I believe, last week. But that study is available up on the BibleOnly.net, and I believe it's a couple of parts. And in order to understand silence in heaven, we have to look at the hour, because God is referring to it as a half an hour. So we have to look into the Bible to see once what God is talking about in the hour, so that we can come to an appreciation of the half hour. And clearly in our studies we have determined that the hour of judgment is identified with the period of time of the loosing of Satan and the removing of the candlestick in between that time period. And we saw that language clearly came out in Revelation 18, speaking about the harlot and that her hour of judgment has come. And that's the hour of focus. And so within that time period we saw that the half hour of silence would take place. And it appears, of course, that it seems to take place at the second part of the half hour. And the silence in heaven is identifying with the silencing of the gospel from going forth in the corporate churches. When the two witnesses were killed, and God gives us a spiritual picture of a half of seven, which is a half a week, and we saw how that week identifies with the hour in our past studies. But anyway, that's pretty much where we had left off, and we're going to pick up in verse 2 of Revelation 8, where we read, "And I saw the seven messengers which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another messenger came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Now in the Bible, the seven messengers or the seven angels, which we need to refer, especially in the book of Revelation, we need to look at the word angel as messenger and read it within context and try to establish what messengers are in view. And I believe the seven messengers that are in view in this particular case would identify with the body of Christ. It's the perfection of the work of God in the body of Christ. It could also identify with the Holy Spirit, because God refers to the Holy Spirit as seven angels also. Well, seven spirits actually is what he refers to the Holy Spirit as in Revelation, in at least one place, maybe more. But the number seven is identifying not with a literal number of messengers, but it is identifying with the perfection of God's work in that messenger. And that's what's in view. So both could be in view in here. This messenger could be the Holy Spirit, and it could identify with the body of Christ. It probably identifies with both. We see that the seven trumpets are in view, and it is the seven trumpets we know is the voice of God that is being declared unto the world through the body of Christ. And the process that we have learned as we've been looking into the book of Revelation, the process by which God does that is that he declares the truth, and the Holy Spirit moves through the body of Christ, leading us through the scriptures, putting into our hearts and into our mouths to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and to bring forth that message which God is declaring, and that message is being appreciated spiritually as the trumpets to be trumpeted. And so let's look at these verses again in verse 2. "And I saw seven messengers," again the perfection of the work of God in the body of Christ, "which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." They're giving the message to declare the message onto the world. "And another messenger came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And this could be none other but the high priest. And the high priest, of course, is Christ himself. This messenger can only be Christ. I've looked at this verse and considered this verse and who this messenger might be, and there is no person in the entire Bible that could fit this bill but Jesus Christ himself. So it could only be Christ that is has the golden censer. It could only be Christ that was given unto him much incense, which are the prayers of the saints, because the prayers of the saints, we pray to the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. And it could only be Christ that he should take that and offer it with our prayers, which are the words and the things that he has put into our hearts. And so offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. It is the Lord who goes up before the throne, and it is he who is the mediator between us and the Father. It is he who is the high priest and makes these offerings and so on. We read on in verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, and the incense is the prayers of the saints, or prayers and the work of Christ, actually, because we are his workmanship. It is what Christ has put into our hearts. Even our prayers, we are led by the Holy Spirit in truth and in understanding. We are filled with the Word of God, which is Christ, and it is Christ within us that is working, again, we being his workmanship. So it is the work of Christ that really represents ultimately the prayers of the saints, because we pray within his will. But nevertheless, this picture of the incense, which is brought up before the throne. Now, we've looked many times in the past at this word angel, and we saw that, again, the word angel identifies with different people. We can always relate this to the word messenger, but it usually relates to people. It could relate to a prophet, a priest, or a preacher. It could relate to Christ himself, and even the Holy Spirit could be referred to as a messenger. And so that's why we want to interpret the word angel to a messenger at all times. It is in the Greek word, it's the word malach. This turns out to be true also in the Hebrew side, where we want to look at that word angel and interpret it messenger and then read it within context to see what messenger really is in view. And again, we've looked at that many times in the past. And we, of course, been looking at the trumpets. We've looked at the trumpets. We saw that the trumpets identify with the voice of God. It is used to warn. The trumpet is used to declare judgment. It is used to sound the alarm. And ultimately, it is the voice of God through the body of Christ. Thus saith the Lord. That is the trumpets. That is the voice of God. It comes through by way that God refers to as the trumpet, the declaring of his word. We'll just look at maybe one or two verses to appreciate this. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that high, that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." So here, the sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, identifying with the words that God puts into the hearts of the believers, the words that God puts into us to bring forth what we declare, thus saith the Lord. We read in Revelation 1 verse 10 concerning John saying, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet." And as he turns around, he's saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, that thou what thou seest write in the book and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Samaria and Pergamos and Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And ultimately, this is a picture of the body of Christ, and of course, this is identifying with Christ being the head of that body, declaring his word, bringing that message onto the world. And the fact that he is walking in the midst of these seven candlesticks identify with the gospel going forth in the corporate churches as long as they have the candlestick, as long as they are a candlestick holder. So trumpets we see clearly identify with God's word coming forth. And the incense that we read about here identifies with the prayers of the saints. As the Bible tells us, there really isn't that many verses that I had found concerning incense, but we do read of one verse in Revelation 5 verse 8, and I believe it's only used about 6 times in the Bible, this word incense. It comes up quite a few times in this particular verses. But in Revelation 5 verse 8 we read, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So again, it is identifying with the prayers of the saints, closely related to the harps also, which the harp is identifying with the praising of the Lord by and through his word, or declaring his word unto others, which again is a praising unto the Lord. And ultimately, all of that together also identifies with the prayers, to be doing the will of God, to be praying always when we bring forth that gospel. So this is what these odors or these incense is representing, which again I think is quite clear here, because God refers to which came with the prayers of the saints, which is identifying with the smoke and the incense. Now the word smoke of the incense is in view here, so this must, well, it identifies clearly with the word of God, because again, when we go to prayer and we go to praising the Lord, we go back to the word, we praise the Lord, and we pray to the Lord within his will, and his will brings us back to his word. But the word smoke, pretty much everywhere I saw, identified with judgment, and later on we're going to see a picture of the temple being filled with smoke, judgment coming upon a particular temple, and of course that temple that is in view is the corporate body, the corporate church, the corporate temple. But let's look at some verses with this word smoke. It is always a picture of judgment. And we read in Acts chapter 2 verse 19, and I will show you wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire and vapor of smoke. And so this vapor of smoke is identifying with judgment. It goes on to tell us, and the sun will be turned into darkness. This is the time of darkness. The moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on his name, call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now this is interesting because it says here that the sun shall be turned into darkness, and this helps to put some more weight on the picture of the idea that the beginning of sorrows is before the hour of judgment. Although it is the beginning of judgment, it is the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of travail, and the language of false Christ and false prophets are in view, and the language of earthquakes and famines and earthquakes in various places are all in view. And yet God tells us in that language, in the gospel, that the end is not yet. This is not the end yet. It's coming up, it's getting close, but it's not the end yet. And the end we saw in a study we just recently done, I believe we just done this on the Lord's Day, we've done a study on the end of the world, which the end of the world is figurative language for the end of the church age. Clearly, I think that language is in view. That phrase is used only 6 times in the Bible, and we do see that clear focus. But in any event, we read here, and he opened the bottomless... Oh, no, I'm sorry. Acts 2, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on his name, on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood, I think that brings us right to this picture of the beginning of sorrows. It brings us to the time period of what we're looking at here in Revelation, because as we get a little further, we're going to see, for instance, when we get down to verse 7, we're going to see when the first messenger sounded, there followed hail, fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees and the green grass were burnt up. And as we continue to go on, we're going to see that the sea becomes blood. Again, all this is language of judgment. We're going to see that the waters become, I don't know if he uses the word blood, let's see, wormwood. The waters become wormwood. And the picture of drinking blood is in view when we look into Revelation 16. But one of the interesting part of this language is in verse 12, where we read, and the fourth messenger sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, to the third part of it was darkened. And here is the beginning of darkness. Although it's not completely dark, it is focusing in on the third. And it's a very interesting picture, the way God brings the silencing of the gospel. And I think what we're going to see is we're going to see that first the silencing of the gospel comes to the corporate church. In other words, the corporate body starts to be silent and to have spiritual famines. And even though the body of Christ still dwells within the corporate church during this time period, and even though they are still declaring the word, they're not being listened to. There are false Christs and false prophets that are coming in, and these people have itching ears, and they prefer the lie, and they deny the truth. And so this time period that we're looking at in Revelation concerning the first four trumpets is bringing us to a time period of darkness as far as the corporate body is concerned, bringing the gospel into the world. So they are no longer declared. To the end of this, I think it is at a point where they're no longer interested in the true gospel. They're no longer declaring the true gospel. But the body of Christ during this time period still is declaring the true gospel, even though it's being rejected and is being killed, in other words, being silenced and so on. But we will see, and we're starting to see in some of these pictures, so we'll see a little more as we get a little further on, that at some point the body of Christ is not being heard by the corporate church anymore. They're closing their ears to it. But nevertheless, in the corporate church, there are still some of God saved, and during this time period, there is a time period when there's more darkness comes into the land, but the people of the church don't want to hear, but the body of Christ is starving to hear, and they are listening. But of course, there are famines in the land, and it's very hard to find the truth in the churches during that time period, but it was very far and in between. And then we'll see, as we continue to build up this picture, we're going to see at some point when the two witnesses are killed, and then there is silence in heaven about the space of the half hour. Then there is a time period when salvation is no longer available in the corporate churches for a period of time, which God refers to as a 3.5 days, or we refer to it as a half hour of silence, a half a seven, or a half hour of silence. And of course, that silence continues past that time period. In other words, even now, there still is no salvation available in the churches. People have to come outside the churches to hear the gospel. But nevertheless, during this time period, the body of Christ was still in the church, and there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And that's the big focus of that silence in heaven. A time when the body of Christ was still there, and yet the gospel was not being preached. And if it was being preached in any way, maybe through mimicking or whatever the case may be, salvation was not available there from the standpoint that the Holy Spirit was not working in the church during that time period, and continues not to work in the church. And as a matter of fact, we have seen, and we will look at verses in our study at some point, where we see how God commands the clouds that they bring no rain upon them. But let's go back to the earlier part of this Revelation 8. One of the points I was trying to make is that the progressiveness of darkness or shall I say the darkness that comes into the land is progressive. And at some point it becomes totally dark. And that's the point, and that's I think what we're going to see. I puzzled with this darkness because I saw there was a reference to silencing or darkness or reference to being killed or silenced and so on in all of these time periods, whether we're in the time of the beginning of sorrows or whether we're in the first half hour or the first half of seven coming into the Great Tribulation, or if we're in the second half hour, which is the half hour of silence, or the half of seven as we get to the second part of the Great Tribulation. And then, of course, that darkness continues after the body of Christ comes up out of the church, after the candlestick is removed. And until I started to realize that this was kind of a progressive picture, I was very confused with trying to figure out how to work this out with darkness. Darkness seems to have come at an earlier time, and yet now God is saying when Satan is loosed, for instance, in the fifth trumpet, now there's darkness. Now the sun and the air is darkened. And yet in Revelation, the earlier part of Revelation chapter 8, we read of the sun and the air being darkened in verse 12. But it is focusing in, the sun and the moon and the stars. But it is focusing in on the third. And that is the key or the clue to how to look at this darkness and this progression of darkness. And again, we'll look a little more at that as we get into it. Let's stick with the earlier verses, and we'll build up to these other verses. But this smoke, which is what we're looking at now, identifies with judgment. We see clearly that is in view in Acts chapter 2, verse 19, blood, fire, and the vapor of smoke. And these are the signs in the earth beneath. So these are signs in the corporate church. We're going to see how that focuses in on the third a little later, that there is in the earth beneath blood, fire, and smoke. And the smoke is identifying also with judgment, which is identifying with darkness. And later on, we're going to see that this darkness takes effect now later in the air or up in the heavens above. Right now, God is focusing on the earth below, particularly in this verse in Acts 2. But one of the key things, is that God gives us a time clue here. In verse 20, the sun shall be darkened, turned to darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And that great and notable day of the Lord come is focusing in on the hour of judgment. And again, I think the hour of judgment is focusing in also on the day of the Lord from the standpoint that Christ comes in judgment. And that we're going to see clearly is the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet. And that would be the time period of the beginning of Great Tribulation. We're going to see a lot of language concerning that also. But anyway, looking at this word smoke, we see the same kind of a picture, for instance, a connection with the words of judgment, fire, and smoke, and brimstone is in view that comes out of the mouths in Revelation chapter 9, and this identifies with ultimately with the false prophets. What's coming out of their mouth is judgment, fire, smoke, and brimstone. It is judgment, because it's the judgment that God, at this point, looses Satan upon the church, and the false prophets are bringing another gospel. And it's in Revelation 15 where we see the temple is filled with the smoke from the glory of God. In other words, he's bringing judgment, and this is the glory of part of the glory of God that we see, is that God is finally bringing judgment, and when judgment begins in the house of God. So smoke and the smoke and the incense, which are the prayers of the saints, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the messenger's hands, and that would be out of Christ's hands. This is verse 4 of Revelation 8. Out of Christ's hands, the chief priest, the high priest, and the messenger took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there was voices and thunders and lightning and an earthquake. And so now here begins the beginning of judgment from the standpoint of God starting to send the pestilence into the land, starting to send the earthquakes, starting to send in darkness, and there is a big focus constantly, as we're going to see, on the third, the one third, which is a picture of the corporate church, and we're going to see that there is constantly judgment focused in on the one third. The darkness is on the one third. The casting of fire mingled with blood upon the earth is upon a third of the trees, and a third of the and all green grass was burnt up. But the focus is on a third of the trees. Well, let me read back in verse 5. And the messenger took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. And again, the earthquake is giving us a picture which is going to identify with the Gospels as we look at seeing earthquakes in various places during this time period. Verse 6. And the seven messengers which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first messenger sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees was burnt up, and green grass was burnt up. Now again, we've seen that this is all a picture of judgment. We saw at an earlier part of our study where blood is identifying with water. The blood is put into the water, which is a picture of judgment. We saw this also back in Exodus, where we saw in Exodus chapter 7, verse 19, and Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, all focusing in on the Gospels. Figurative language for the gospel, upon their waters, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, any place where they can get drink, any place where they come to drink the gospel, to get the thirst, because they're thirsty, and they became judgment, or they became blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. So here, judgment. Now, I think there's the vessels of wood is identifying with the corporate church, the corporate body, and out is coming also blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. Now we know what's in view ultimately is a wooden basin or a pot of some kind, or even a stone basin or a stone pot of some kind, that they would go down to the rivers or the pools of water or to the ponds or unto the streams to get the water. But it is referred to as a vessel, and the vessel is identifying with a picture of individuals. It's identifying with the people ultimately, spiritually speaking. What is in view is the gospel going forth from people, and I think the vessel of wood, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, which is kind of in view here. The vessel of wood is a picture of that. What is coming out of the vessels of wood, out of the corporate church, is coming judgment. It's false gospels. It's become blood. But even out of the vessels of stone, which I think the vessels of stone is probably a picture of the body of Christ. And whatever is coming out that they're hearing is judgment. You know, the church age is over. You know, God has commanded us, come out of her, my people. Eventually that message goes forth into the church as the body of Christ departs out. And so the water from the gospel that's being declared becomes judgment upon them. This picture of blood is identifying with judgment. Just as we saw fire mingled with blood, fire is judgment, and it is cast upon the earth. And so the focus of this judgment is upon the earth. And we've done in very in-depth studies on the earth. Hang on a minute. Yeah, we've done very in-depth studies on the earth over the past, and we've looked at it many times constantly, but we'll look at a few verses here on, and we'll see how the earth identifies with the corporate church. We read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, where the Lord says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." And where is the throne of God but in the body of Christ? And the heavens above is identifying figuratively, it's a spiritual picture of the body of Christ that is declaring the gospel from above, from the high places, from the pulpit, from the heavens above, the cloud of witnesses, and so on. So swear not neither by the heavens, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is his city, it is the city of the great king. Now when we compare this to Matthew 22 verse 41, particularly looking at this word footstool, the earth is his footstool, we read in verse 41 of Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doeth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? So here God is referring to the enemies as being the footstool of God. And when we look back into Matthew 5, 35, we see the earth, for it is his footstool. The corporate church is his footstool. And God refers to the wicked as those who are in the churches who are not his elect, those who have not become born again. And so therefore they're in the churches and they're his enemies. They're the wicked. They identify with the corporate church. They are the corporate church. And God, we see God here calls it the earth is his footstool. His enemies is his footstool as we compare these scriptures. In Matthew 5, we read in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." And it is the earth, the corporate body, that is trodden under the foot of men. A place that God refers to as the holy city, where he makes the statement, for instance, how is the holy city become a harlot? Or how has the faithful city become a harlot? People called by his name. But in any event, the salt of the earth, we are to salt the earth consistently, constantly in the preaching of the gospel with judgment, with to bring the message of judgment just as much as we are to bring the message of salvation. As a matter of fact, you cannot separate that. Constantly is in view is judgment and grace together, and that's how the gospel goes forth. Even when Christ was doing the work of salvation, we get the picture of judgment. Even at the end of the world, as we get the picture of the body of Christ being translated in a literal sense, transformed in a twinkling of an eye, we also get the picture of judgment. So both messages come together. It's one message. It's the gospel, grace and judgment, the two-edged sword. In Matthew chapter 6, we read in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." And so when we compare this to Luke 12, verse 39, we read, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through." So thieves break into the churches, into the houses, into the cities, the place where we bring the gospel. And so here clearly, again, is a picture of the earth identifying with the corporate church. We're not going to go too deep into looking at earth because we can literally spend hours on this. As a matter of fact, we have spent hours on this, and that study is available up on thebibleonly.net for anybody who wants to look a little deeper into this and feel more comfortable with an abundance of scriptures that testify to the spiritual picture of earth being the spiritual picture of the corporate church. But anyway, going back to Revelation 8 now, the first messenger sounded in verse 7. There followed hail, fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Judgment is being cast upon the earth. The fire, the blood, which is mingled together and is being cast onto the earth. Interesting picture earlier when we looked in Exodus. Remember the judgment came with the blood mixed in the water. And the Lord said that he would come and destroy with fire. And here now the beginning of judgment begins with fire mingled with blood. Where again before earlier was water mingled with blood. But we do see the picture of the water as we look a little further. We see the judgment upon the water in the sense that they become bitter. It is called the star wormwood falls into it and it makes the water bitter. And it is a gospel that kills. It's not a gospel that gives life. So, anyway, let's go back verse 7. So we see this fire mingled with blood, and it is cast upon the earth. And what's the reaction? What's the response? And a third part of the trees was burnt up. Now, trees identify with people. A third part of the trees identify with people. Let's look at that picture first, and then we'll look at the number one-third to see what people. But trees identify with people. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raven wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." So there are good trees that brings forth good fruit. "But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." So there are corrupt trees that brings forth evil fruit. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree, therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So here the Lord is teaching us about fruits that it identifies. It gives us a spiritual picture. And the fruits should be a picture of bringing the gospel. It's a picture of the reflection of Christ through the body of Christ, through the body of believers, of the fruits. Here he refers to to them as good trees. A good tree, every good tree brings forth good fruits. And then he refers to the corrupt trees that bring forth evil fruit. So clearly God is giving us the picture here that trees are men. It is a picture of men that is in view in Revelation. When we read that a third of the trees are burnt up, it identifies with the third of mankind becomes under judgment. Under the judgment of God. And where is that taking place? In the earth. And where is the earth, figuratively speaking? It is the corporate church. It is judgment beginning in the house of God. We see in Mark chapter 8, verse 20, we read, "And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said seven. And he said unto them, How is it that you do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on the eyes, spit on his eyes, and put his hand upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." So here again, God is giving us that picture. Giving this man the sight to see men as trees walking. Giving us that spiritual insight that God is speaking of trees, he's speaking of men. It is figurative language. And again, all of creation is like this. Every part of creation has a spiritual picture. Every part of creation that God speaks about in the Bible has a spiritual picture. You know, we see sheep, we see goats, we see the sun and the moon and the stars, we see the tree and the grass. The clouds, the water, the rain, the ponds, the rivers, the floods, everything identifies with a spiritual picture. It is a parable. And so the book of Revelation, of course, is a parable. And we have to use the rest of the Bible. We have to use the entire Bible, including the book of Revelation, to come to an understanding of that parable. And we do that by reading it line upon line and precept upon precept. I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So the trees, again, is a picture of men. And the question is what group of men is in view that God has in view where he speaks about them being burnt up in Revelation? One other place we'll look at trees. Let's see, maybe two. Well, at least one. Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone away and gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. And we know that God identifies the clouds with the body of believers, and we see the opposite side of that, of clouds without water, identifying with false prophets. And that's what's in the heavens above the earth today, is clouds without water. They have a heavens that have become as iron, judgment upon them. So clouds they are without water, carried about of the wind. Trees whose fruits withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So here is a tree whose fruit is withered, and it has no fruit at all, and it is twice dead. And that, of course, identifies with eternal judgment dead. You know, we see that the first death that comes upon us is spiritual death, and then there is eternal death. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They have no roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is revealed the blackness of darkness forever. So here again, identifying with this group of people as wandering stars. And again, we know that God refers to the body of believers as stars. We are starlights. We are reflecting the gospel. But here, God refers to the false prophet as a wandering star. Their light is darkness. He refers to them as a tree whose fruit is withered, plucked up by the roots. So we then ask, okay, these trees that are burnt up in Revelation 8 obviously is a picture of the corporate church. And it is in the number one-third, or the third, the word third, that we discover that picture quite clearly, because God breaks up mankind into three parts. And he refers to, we're going to look at this a little later, he refers to two-thirds that are lost and one-third that is brought through the fire and tried as gold is tried in the fire. But the other two-thirds are lost, and that number two-thirds interpret to in a decimal as 0.666, and there is the number of mankind. So these two-thirds identify with one-third being in the corporate body who have come under the hearing of the Word of God, and God refers to them as the wicked. And then we have the other third, which makes up the two-thirds of mankind, that is outside of the church. They're in the world. So God gives us that spiritual picture of two-thirds. And of course, these are not literal divisions, but God is giving us this language so we can see how he divides man into three parts. And of course, the other third, which is brought through the fire. We read about this number 666, for instance, in Revelation 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of mankind. And his number is 666, which is 666. In Zechariah, we read, is it Zechariah? I believe it is. Zechariah 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. There's the two-thirds. that's mankind, two-thirds shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and shall refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. We get this another picture. We can compare this to Ezekiel chapter 5. We read verse 1. And thou son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard, and take three balances to weight and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite them through, smite about it with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Now, when we compare this, we go into compare this to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season it need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire, might be found unto the praises and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, here is the picture. When we go back into Ezekiel, we see these three parts. A third part is in the midst of the city, and it's burnt with fire. And a third part is smitten with a knife, and a third part is scattered in the wind. So this third part that is burned with fire, I think, is identifying with those who are being tried. You know, we will see language that God speaks about the body of Christ that will go through this time period, which is, we understand, as Great Tribulation, which is coming up. This is really, we're looking into what's referred to as the beginning of sorrows, which is the beginning of tribulation that leads into Great Tribulation. And but at some point, God uses the fire to prove us. You know, here, just as gold is proved by the fire burns under the gold and it melts the gold, the impurities rise to the top, it's skimmed off, it's cooled down, and the gold is purer now than it was before. And as you repeat the process, the gold becomes more pure and more pure and more pure. And thus is the picture of being tried in the fire, or proven in the fire, or burnt in the fire. So it's the body of Christ that is in view, that is burnt in the fire, or tried in the fire, shall I say. So, going back now to Revelation 8, we see that the again, that the fire and the blood is mingled together and cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up. And this third part of the trees that's being burnt up is identifying with the corporate body. It is identifying with the judgment coming upon the corporate church. And it goes on to tell us, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, green grass has a very interesting picture. It identifies with the congregation, the people. It identifies with the people that are in the churches. They're under the hearing, and kind of a picture of the cattle or the sheep that's just being led along, or the goats is probably a better picture than sheep, but the goats or the cattle, and they're not necessarily the false prophets or the false teachers, but again, the goats and the cattle is a picture of the people who are being led about by these false prophets. And God gives us a lot of pictures of grass, very interesting pictures. One we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, where we read, and the Lord says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass Now the lilies, you know, Christ is the lily. He's referred to in the Old Testament as the lily. These lilies of the grass is identifying with the body of Christ, the body of believers. So even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is cast, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, picture of judgment. Again, we're seeing that judgment in Revelation, how all green grass is burnt up, picture of being cast into the oven. And tomorrow is cast into the oven. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now another picture we see of grass is in Matthew 14. We read in verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say to him, we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we know that 5 identifies with grace, and 2 identifies with the witnesses, the body of Christ. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. To sit is to rule. And now here they are in the middle of a desert, and all of a sudden there's grass there. And they're to sit on the grass, to rule the grass. And took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. Now the multitude is identifying with the body of Christ, identifying with the body of believers throughout all of time, who is following the Lamb. Wherever he goes, the multitude follows. We constantly see that picture throughout the Gospel. There's always a multitude following Christ. That's a picture, figuratively, of all believers throughout time coming to sit at the feet of Jesus as he preaches off the mount. And here they are sitting down on the grass, and they're being fed the Gospel. They're being given the bread of life. They're being fed the 2 fishes and the 5 loaves. God is having grace upon them. They're identifying with his witnesses, and they are sitting on the grass. And again, to sit is to rule. We see later Christ is sitting on a cloud. We are the cloud of witnesses. He's sitting in the cloud. He's sitting in the body of Christ. He is ruling in the body of Christ. The Bible tells us that we are seated with him in heavenly places, and he is seated in our hearts. In our soul existence, and we are seated with him in our hearts or in our soul existence, identifying with ruling. We're ruling by declaring the Gospel. And of course, it's Christ who is ruling through us, we being his workmanship. But here they are to sit on the grass, to rule the grass. And the grass identifies with the people who have come under the hearing. They're in the churches. It's the congregation. But it is the cattle that is in view here. Sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And again, there's that number 5 that is in view, which again is a picture of either grace or judgment. In this case, it's grace, the grace of being given the Gospel. Let's see, it's getting a little late. Maybe we'll look at a few more verses here, looking at grass. Alright, well, we'll end the grass here. We have done a study on grass. If anyone's interested, go up onto the BibleOnly.net and go into the creation studies up there, and there is a study, well, I believe, on grass. If there isn't, maybe someone can let me know and we'll do one on grass, but I'm pretty sure we did do one. So let's go back to Revelation 8 verse 7 and we'll tie it up for the night. Let's look at this verse again, Revelation 8 verse 7. The first messenger sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. This is judgment. And they were cast upon the earth, judgment upon the corporate church, judgment beginning in the house of God. And a third part of the trees were burnt up. That is identifying with the corporate body coming under judgment, being burnt up. And all green grass was burnt up, because the gospel that they were bringing now is nothing but judgment. And so therefore the grass is burnt up also. And that again is a picture of the multitudes of people that come to sit and hear the gospel every Sunday. Now they're hearing a gospel of judgment that is coming upon them, and they don't even know it. They are the cattle being led in the fields, and there is no grass for them to eat as it is. But again, they are identifying with the grass, figuratively speaking. All right, next time we pick up on this, we're going to look at Revelation 16:2, which is a sister verse of this. I'm just going to quickly read this, and we'll look at these words next week. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth. Same focus, earth, on the church, judgment, pouring of the vials, judgment upon the church, the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So we're going to look again at the mark of the beast. We're going to look at this word noisome and grievous and sores, and we're going to look at the image that they are worshipping. And then we'll continue back through Revelation 8 and continue to look to see how these verses build up and see the constant focus on the thirds and how this identifies with judgment. All right, with that, we'll end it for the evening. If anybody has any questions or comments on this study, or any corrections that could be made on this study or any of our studies, now is the time to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.